Good evening, everyone.
We'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 28, which is the final chapter in this tremendous book of Matthew. One of the most important and spiritually rich books in the whole Bible, really. Notice now in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher," or the tomb where Christ was laid. A better translation here, and many translations point this out, says, "Now after the Sabbath," after the Sabbath, after the Sabbath, "as it grew toward daylight," Jameson Fawcett Brown says. So the Sabbath is now over, see. It ended at sunset. "After the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week," it's headed toward daylight, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." The other Mary here is the mother of James and Joseph. There are three Marys. I thought about one of these days talking about the Marys. You have Mary, the mother of Christ, Mary Magdalene, and you have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Well, that was the other Mary mentioned here. The other Mary is the mother of James and Joseph. "And they came to the tomb where Christ was laid. And behold, there was a great earthquake." Once again, that's not the best translation. I've checked this out in several different sources. And it's better translated, "Behold, there had been a great earthquake." It happened before the arrival of the women. It's not like the women arrived at the tomb, then there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and that happened before the arrival of the women, probably just prior to it. "And behold, there had been a great earthquake," is a better translation. You can say there was a great earthquake. It's just that "there had been" makes it clearer that it took place before the women got there. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Can you imagine what a sight this must have been? Angels have so much power. "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." And he looked like a man. He wasn't a fat little cherub with little wings on his back and rosy cheeks, floating down and doing a little pirouette on the rock that he rolled back, the stone. It's a very powerful spirit being manifested as a human being, a man. Verse 4, "For fear of him, the keepers did shake the guards and became as dead men." They just froze. They were mesmerized. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Notice verse 6 now. Now they got there before Sunday sunrise. Before Sunday sunrise, it says, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." The Sabbath was over. It was in the early morning hours, but the sun hadn't risen yet. It was dawning toward that time. And what did he say in verse 6? "He's not here." He's not here. He's gone. "He is risen." He's already gone. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." So they did go in and see, and then they did take off to inform everybody. And you know, we've been blessed with traveling in so many places in the world, and we've been to Israel twice, and we've been right to this place twice. You can actually go into that tomb, and you can see right where he was laid, Jesus Christ. The stone is rolled back. Might not be the same stone, but there is a stone there that's been rolled back. And you can go right in there. Well, they did that, but they got there right after he had risen. And he rose at sunset Saturday evening, just before sunset. And then they came just before sunrise, and he was already gone. So the angel explained all this and said, "You go now quickly and tell everybody he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you." Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy." It's not that they were scared. They were just in awe. they were just standing in awe. It was a fantastically awesome thing that they were experiencing here. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, or hello, let's rejoice, or hello, rejoice, all hail. You know, it was a tremendous greeting that he gave them. And they recognized him. He manifested himself to them, and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. They just bowed down before him and touched him and held him there and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me, just like we'd planned to do. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. The guards came in and told them, look, this is what's happened. This is what's taken place. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So in other words, they didn't want to die. Under the Roman government and their sentencing and their set of laws, if a guard was assigned a duty to guard prisoners in jail or to guard a gravesite like this, and the prisoners got out, or this gravesite they were guarding was opened up, and the one buried there is no longer there, it was instant death for the guards. That's how serious it was for the guards to be maneuvered or manipulated or outdone as far as watching over something or somebody. So you can see the deal they made here. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. In other words, this was hush money. Say this. Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, when you think about that, it's really ludicrous. Because first of all, if they said we were sleeping on the job, that would be death. The fact that he got away would be death. And the fact that they were sleeping on the job, that would be death. The whole thing is just ludicrous, what was made up here. Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Oh, you were sleeping on the job? Verse 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Or we will make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were taught, did as they were told. So look at this whole thing and look at the plot and look at the conspiracy that they were able to put together here, which is just really ridiculous. When you consider what they're saying and paying them off and taking the money, and that's the best they can come up with. So they took the money and did as they were told or taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Oh yeah, well, he wasn't really resurrected. His disciples came and took him out while the guards slept. So that was a very convenient little piece of propaganda that they quickly latched on, and probably some believe it even to this day. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Thomas did, but he explained to Thomas a few things, and then Thomas believed, as we'll see in other Gospels when we get there. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now the Father is still in charge. Jesus Christ is second in charge, but he sustains the universe. He oversees everything. He's the head of the church. He's under the Father, but he's in charge of everything under him. Tremendous power. That's how much confidence the Father has in him. And here's part of our commission. Our commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world, teach the truth, and when people respond and want to be baptized, take care of that, and feed the flock. And it was given right here, and it still applies to us today. Verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, And a better translation there is into. Into. Let's notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. This is just one verse we can turn to. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's the better translation, and you'll see that, and I've looked at it, and that's what a little research does turn out and does show. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and that means the authority and power, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not talking about the Trinity. The Father and the Son make up the family of God. The Holy Spirit is the power by which they do so many things that they do. It emanates from them and permeates the whole universe, and it's the power by which they sustain and uphold and operate. And it says, all power is given unto me, and Christ then uses the Holy Spirit, which is not a person, but the power that comes from them, to take care of everything in heaven and in earth. But when it says, in the name of the Father, and into the name of the Father, denoting the authority that comes with the Father and the Son and the use of the Holy Spirit. And in our baptism ceremony, we say that you're going to be baptized not into any organization or denomination, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the name of, which is by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we say in our baptism ceremony. And that's what he says here, basically. In essence, that's what he says that we are to do, and so we follow that instruction. And a study of the Greek will clarify what I've just said here regarding into and regarding into the name or into the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which they use to carry out that authority. Verse 20, doing what now? This is what we do on the broadcast. This is what we do in the magazine. This is what we do to the church and in the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not some things, all things. What did he command them to observe? Remember, we've gone through this. He told them, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. When you see what he taught them about the law, about the Sabbath, about the annual festivals, about tithing, about repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit, about the work, about marriage, family. He just went right down the line. And he said, now, you know what I've taught you. You go and teach the whole world into all the nations as you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You teach them the truth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he wasn't talking just to them. He was talking to us in our day. Notice what it says here. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that means us. I mean, the people he was talking to here, the disciples, the apostles, they died. He said, I'm with you. And he was, but they died. But the church continues. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They'll keep going right on through until I come again. And so that's what he's saying here. This verse doesn't just apply to them in their day. It applies to us in our day as well. Here's the proof. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, which is the time in which we're living now, the end time. So there's our commission, part of our commission, our twofold commission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world as a witness. We teach and preach the truth of God to the whole world, and those who respond and want to go further with it, we teach them about repentance and we baptize them and they come on into the church. And number two, we feed the flock. And that's why on the broadcast and in the magazine, you'll see the gospel of the kingdom of God being preached. But you'll also see Christian living principles talked about. And you'll see doctrine talked about and written about. That's all a part of the twofold commission that he gave his church and that applies to us today because we are his true church. And so now that finishes up this tremendous book of Matthew.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.